Good to see you this evening. If you turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And this evening we'd like to look at the second of the times that Peter uses the word precious in his epistles. And I'm sure you noticed in chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, the word precious, the precious blood of Christ. But before we go any further, let's look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we began the day by thinking of His great love for us. Father, your love for us. We thank you tonight that we are the objects of that unmerited, unconditional, unchanging love. And as we consider thy word tonight, our Father, help us to hear with discerning ears. Help us, our Father, to be good workmen, to rightly divide your word, and to be better equipped to serve you. Father, we thank you for the book we hold in our laps tonight, the very Word of God. And may we handle it reverently. And may we allow the Spirit of God to do in each of our hearts tonight what He desires to do. We ask in our Savior's precious name, amen. So the phrase that we're looking at is verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We noted this morning that the word precious is used roughly six different ways in Peter's epistles. One of the ways is costly or very valuable. Another way is something that is intrinsically beautiful. And when we come to the word used in verse 19, it is the word costly, something that cost a great deal. And as that is applied to the blood of Christ, we can see very quickly why the blood of Christ is considered precious by Peter. But before we look at some of the words here, if you would go back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, I think it's always good to see an Old Testament picture of what we're studying in the New Testament, if we possibly can. Actually, let's start in chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. Without going into a great deal of detail, remember in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel have been down in the land of bondage for about 400 years. And during this time, their bondage to Pharaoh has broken them as a nation. And they're crying to God. They're asking for deliverance. And all the while, God is preparing a deliverer through Moses. But until the children of Israel are separated from the land of Egypt, there's no freedom to go into the wilderness and do what the Lord has for them to do. And so there's a picture here of the power of the blood. And as we know, the Old Testament picture in Exodus is a type of Christ. But this 12th chapter of Exodus gives us something of the power of the blood of Christ. And having said that, let me read from verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And so the picture here is the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, according to God's timing, which is always perfect. He was about to deliver or redeem the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And so the instruction was, tell the children of Israel, and we had the instructions here in the earlier portion of the chapter, that there is to be a lamb for a house. In some cases it could be shared. But there was to be a lamb for a house, and the household was to take the lamb and kill it, collect the blood, and then take a little bunch of hyssop, which would be a little shrub growing wild in Egypt. Just a little scraggly looking thing. Take hyssop, dip it into the basin of blood, and then walk up to your doorpost of the houses where you are, and they were to sprinkle it on both sides, called the lintels, and across the top of the door. And then they were to go inside and they were to remember this night by eating of the Passover meal. And that would have been roast lamb, bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and the various cups of wine. At midnight, the Lord was coming through the land. We normally refer to him as the angel of judgment, but it is the Lord himself that came through the land of Egypt. And as he went from door to door, the only thing God was looking for was blood. Now keep in mind that the Egyptians had a custom, and that was that the great men, the generals, the accomplished, wealthy men would normally hang their credentials on their doorposts. For example, if they were in politics, that would be on their doorpost. If they were great warriors, that would be on their doorpost. Whatever their accomplishments, they would put that on the doorpost. And here the Lord was telling the children of Israel, cover your doorpost, cover your lintels with blood. And so the children of Israel did what God asked them to do. And at midnight, by the way, there is quite a study in the Old Testament and the New, for that matter, on what happens at midnight. Get your concordance out and study it. It's a fascinating study, the things that take place at midnight. At any rate, the Lord came through the land of Egypt, and as he moved from doorpost to doorpost, he would see the blood, and then he would, what? Pass over. Regardless of what was on the inside, he would see the blood, and he would pass over, and that family was safe. Now on the inside, let's just imagine here for a moment that there was a father and a mother and children. The process was being followed that afternoon, and you can imagine, as inquisitive as children are, they're asking their dad all of these questions. Dad, why are we killing this lamb? This lamb has done nothing wrong. Why are we killing this lamb? And the father says something like this to the children. God is a God of justice and holiness. He is a righteous God. And every sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed has to be paid for with blood. And there are no exceptions. And while we hate to give the life of this lamb, because this lamb has done nothing wrong, it is a temporary object lesson to us that one day God is going to send His lamb into the world, and His lamb is going to be innocent. He's going to do nothing wrong. But He's going to shed His blood so that we could be saved, passed over. And so you can imagine the children watching in horror, can't you? As the father takes a little bunch of hyssop. And hyssop, by the way, is a type of faith. It's not the amount of hyssop. It's simply hyssop applies the blood. We're never told how much. Just a little bunch. And the father takes the hyssop and sprinkles blood on both doorposts and across the top. It would have been a horribly messy scene. Nothing pretty about this at all. And you can imagine at that point them going into their homes and beginning to eat the meal. Now, one of the children, let's just imagine, says to his father, "Father, I'm not sure that we've done enough. Have we really put enough blood on the door? What if when the Lord comes through the land of Egypt and sees blood on our doorpost, maybe he says to himself, there's not enough blood here. And what if he comes in and kills me because I'm the firstborn?" My point is, at the supper table that night, that firstborn could have been as nervous and as worried as he could possibly have been. But understand this, the blood made them safe. The word makes us sure. The blood was for God. The word is for us. We need not worry that we value the blood of Christ as well as God does, because none of us will. It's sufficient to say that when God saw the blood, He passed over them, and from that day to this, Passover has been observed throughout the generations. Blood sprinkled on the doorpost, at least symbolically. And when the Lord saw the blood, He passed over them. And Exodus chapter 12 is an Old Testament picture of perhaps a worried family on the inside. But when God saw the blood, He passed over. There have been so many lives in the past 30 years that we have had opportunities to deal with. And I'm sure that you could tell the same thing tonight. So many lives that have needed the blood of Christ. Beloved, do you know that no matter how horribly we sin, no matter how deep the dye of our sin, no matter how many mistakes or crimes or errors we make, regardless of how badly we foul up our lives, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's a wonderful truth. Might I say, it's a precious truth. Can God forgive murder? Can God forgive stealing, cheating? If we were to bundle all of those sins up into a huge, great pile, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the result is, and we're fast-forwarding here just a little, but the result is that if you are a child of God, you stand tonight having been covered by the blood. And having been covered by the blood, God does not see what you and I have done. He only sees the blood in our stead. And when God sees the blood of the Lord Jesus, that speaks to Him of the righteous life of Christ. And the righteous life of Christ gave the blood its value. He was sinless and had to be in order for His blood to be the vicarious payment for our sins. But not only did the blood of Christ wash all of our sins away, and this is a truth that I hope we're enjoying on a regular basis, not only did God wash all of our sins away neath the blood of Christ, and let me remind us, those are sins past, sins present, and sin's future. God cannot see sin on you as a believer. They've all been washed away. So that now God's dealings with us are not as sinners needing punishment. His dealings with us now are as sons needing chastening or needing training. But the sin issue, the sin question, has forever been answered. So the blood of Christ has washed all of our sins away. Now, here's a little exercise. Just think about it for a moment. This is a private thought. No one else will enter into it. But if you can look back into your past and pick out the one thing about which you are most embarrassed or the most shameful, and that one thing that you think perhaps God has had the hardest time forgiving you for, I want to remind you tonight, regardless of what it is, it was washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. The very moment you trusted Christ, God applied the blood. We, by faith, entered into the shed blood of Christ, but the blood of Christ was applied to the doorpost of our hearts, if you will, Exodus 12, and then at that moment, God could only see you and me covered by the blood of Christ. And there is no sin that He can see through the blood. They're all gone. They are righteously paid for. And covering, atonement, is an Old Testament word. We're not simply covered by the blood of Christ. Now our sins have been paid for in full, and there is nothing remaining. All our sins are gone. That's why we often sing, "Gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone." In the deepest sea of God's forgetfulness, they are gone. So there is not one sin that can ever be brought to our charge again. Just by way of application, remember that there are times when we will be reminded of our sin. But I ask the question tonight, if you have had trouble with the assurance of your salvation, or if you have had trouble being ashamed or embarrassed by something you did in your unsaved days, let me remind us tonight that God is not the one reminding you of your sin. He never does that. In fact, it is true that God never reminds us of our past. He only encourages us concerning the future. So if we're struggling with some sin in our past, it is either one of two sources. It is either Satan accusing us, or it is our own conscience that has not been taught well by the Word of God, and we're accusing ourselves. But both of these sources should be answered by the statements in the New Testament concerning the blood of Christ, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, not only have we been cleansed by the blood, we have had the righteous life, the very righteousness of God imputed to our account. And this is called justification. The washing Titus speaks of, "Now you're clean." John 15 says, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Titus 3 speaks of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When that took place at the moment of salvation, all of our sins were washed away, but at the same moment, the righteousness of God was imputed to our account. So that now, you and I as believers stand before God with the very same righteousness that God has. Now that's an amazing thought, isn't it? And we should be enjoying that thought. I have no righteousness of my own. I'm bankrupt in myself. But the righteousness that I have been given, the free gift of salvation, is the righteousness of God imputed to my account, so that now God sees you in Christ. And get this, dear believer, nothing needs to happen in your life or mine in order to make us fit for heaven, except that the Lord comes and gives us a new and glorified body. But you and I are just as safe and just as secure sitting in this building tonight in the mind of God as we will be when we get to heaven. No major transformation needs to take place. We're already fitted to be with Him in heaven. So we are beneath the blood of Christ. The question is often asked, what is the value of the blood of Christ? At what point did the blood of Christ become vicarious for our salvation? I don't think it's wise to get into a lot of endless questions and, as Paul says to Timothy, those genealogies and questions that lead nowhere. The question has been asked, at what point in the crucifixion was enough blood shed to wash our sins away? Remember that the term blood is also synonymous with death. So that when Christ died, he shed his blood unto death, and the death of Christ and the blood of Christ work together. Someone has said that one drop of blood was concentrated enough to wash the entire universe from its sin, which is true, but the blood, apart from the death of Christ, would not have been vicarious. It is both. He died shedding his blood, pouring out his lifeblood, even unto death. And so the death of Christ, the payment for sin once and for all, has been made for you and me, and the precious blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, if you would go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. You are not redeemed, Peter says, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember, the Old Testament requirement was that the lamb was to be without blemish and without spot, as Peter reminds us here. The shutting up of the lamb for a certain number of days, the priest would watch it and make sure that there were no diseases, no scars. The lamb was not about to die. I believe that corresponds to the beginning ministry of the Lord Jesus when he was baptized. And at his baptism, that was the probationary period, if you will, for the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into public ministry. It was at this point that God the Father began to look at the life and the motives of the Lord Jesus, and God the Father, I say it reverently, fed on, was interested in every word Christ spoke. Every step he took, everything Christ did, he did for the eye of God, his Father. So that at the end of that time, God the Father said these words. As Peter was speaking, it says he interrupted, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So that was the end of the probationary period. He had done everything that his Father had asked him to do. He was that lamb shut up for those 10 days. And he was without blemish. He was without spot. Think of this. In 33 years, the Lord Jesus did not have to apologize for one word misspoken. I do well to go 33 minutes. In 33 years, he never had a wicked thought. Working in a carpenter shop around rough-hewn men, he never said anything or did anything to offend a living soul in 33 years of life. And in all of that, he was, if you will, that lamb without blemish and without spot. And God the Father proved him and said, "This is my beloved Son." In other words, a giant stamp of approval was given by God the Father when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom," get these words, "in whom I am well pleased. He is without blemish. He is without spot. Hear him." And from there, the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. Now, that same righteousness that gave him the validity to shed his blood for you and me, that same righteousness has now been applied to your account and to mine so that God the Father can say of us, you are holy, unblameable, without rebuke, spotless, sinless in my sight. Beloved, that ought to just about cause some of us to almost go charismatic. Not quite that far, but it ought to do something to us. It ought to be something that would just thrill us to think that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has been applied to my account, and there is not one sin that I will ever give an account for. Now, the corresponding experience to that is, I should have, you should have, a clear, clean conscience. There is nothing that should be accusing you as a child of God now that you've come to know Him as your personal Savior. Now, there are relationships, there are faults, there are failures, there are things that we go through in life, and the government of God keeps on grinding. It grinds. There's sowing and reaping, but none of these things affect God's love for us and God's dealings with us. He loves us tonight just as much and with the same love that He loves His own dear Son. Beloved, this is why Peter says the blood of Christ is precious. I may have told you one time that our conscience is what makes us tell our mother what we did wrong before our little sister gets to her. I hope you can say tonight that the blood of Christ has cleansed me from all sin and I have a clean conscience. There is nothing that I am running from. There is nothing in my past, nothing in my present that keeps me from enjoying the presence of God, because now I have a clean conscience. This precious blood of Christ, as we often sing, will never lose its power. Isn't it wonderful to know tonight that we can share the gospel with people in need and tell them tonight with all authority, regardless of what you have done, regardless of how many of the Ten Commandments you have broken, regardless of how many times you have run from the presence of God, how many times you've gone your own way, regardless of what you have done, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Beloved, this is what the world needs. This is the message that will change the world. This is the salve for hurting hearts. Down deep inside, they're so dirty and so filthy and so defiled that they can't even stand the sight of themselves in the mirror. Isn't it amazing? The Spirit of God leads them to someone who will witness to them. And as they're witnessing to them, the Spirit of God gives them light to see that Jesus Christ died for them over 2,000 years ago. And whether we can understand it or not, at that moment, when the witness, the Word of God, mixes with faith in the human heart, and whether we understand it or not, as I said, when that step of faith is taken to receive Christ as their personal Savior, the blood of Christ is applied by God Himself, and the cleansing takes place, and all that sin is washed away. They become new people, new creatures in Christ. It's precious blood. Some years ago, some of our larger denominational Christian groups felt that the mention of blood in our songs was offensive. And so they went through some of the song books and took out all of the songs having to do with the blood of Christ. And the explanation was given, when refined, cultured, educated people come into a meeting, it's distasteful to sing about or mention the blood of Christ in polite company. I believe one of the marks of having been truly born again is to value appropriately the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Can you imagine ever being offended as a child of God when someone mentions the blood of Christ? Rather than being offended, most often it brings tears to our eyes. The blood of Christ shed for me. The blood of Christ shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me the precious blood of Christ. So when Peter says the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he, I believe, was agreeing with what John said when John saw the Lord Jesus walking and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God in whom there is no guile, the Lamb of God in whom there is no sin." And the Lord Jesus went to the cross and shed his precious blood. When the Lord was on the cross, remember, he had gone through an awful beating. And beloved, we believe that as the disciples watched that process, they saw blood. And no doubt, I'm convinced, Exodus 12 would come before them when they had a proper understanding of what the Lord Jesus was doing. Take the blood of a lamb, cut its throat, collect the blood, and with that bunch of hyssop, not like a well-controlled paintbrush, but a bunch of hyssop with just little branches going everywhere, and sprinkle the blood. It would have been blood everywhere. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, there would have been blood everywhere. And when the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross and lifted up and the world looked upon him, blood flowed. And when the sword was driven into his side, the Spirit says, out flowed blood and water. Blood flowed. What kind of blood? Precious blood. There is a fountain filled with blood, we often sing, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt and stain. Aren't you glad tonight, as a child of God, you've been to the cross? Aren't you glad tonight you've been to the Savior, whose blood, his precious blood, has cleansed you? We say with Peter tonight, the precious blood of Christ. May we pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Father, each one of us tonight fully and freely admit, Father, it should have been me on the cross. The awful penalty and payment for sin should have been meted out on us. But we thank you tonight that we have a substitute, a Savior, one who stood there in our place. We thank you tonight that he loved us even unto blood. We thank you tonight, Father, for the precious blood of Christ. And our prayer is to thee tonight, Father, thank you for ever giving your beloved Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you that on the cross you saw us and you stayed there and you poured out your own life's blood for me. Each one of us tonight can say, he died, he shed his blood for me. And we thank you for that precious blood. In our Savior's precious name, amen.